Let's get into our study this evening. We're talking about gods at war. This is part five. Wow, we've been into this 5 weeks already. That's a long time. Snow to summer. And then tomorrow's supposed to be 80-some, and then the next day it's supposed to be back in the 50s, Monday 40. This is crazy. It's Ohio. You can have all three seasons in 1 week. So, is there four seasons? I don't even know. I just think there's two anymore. But anyway. All right. So we're talking about the gods at war. We've been going through different aspects of defeating idols that battle for our heart. God wants first place in everything. We remember from Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, he said, "You'll have no other gods before me." God is a jealous God. He's like, "I am the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You'll have no other gods. It's only me." And so there are things that compete for our heart, and we get led astray pretty easily. And we should check ourselves. We were talking about the temple the last few weeks, the temple of pleasure. We know that that included food. We talked about entertainment. And last week, we finished up with our cell phone usage. How many of you went home and looked up how much cell phone time you have? Anybody? I did have somebody say, it come up on my phone naturally, and I looked at it, and I was very shocked, and I was, there's things that we do that you don't even realize that we're doing it. So we talk about the temple of pleasure, hedonism. It is the pursuit of pleasure. That's what hedonism is. It is the pursuit of pleasure. And this is where we talked about Paul on Mars Hill when he gave his famous sermon in Acts chapter 17, where he's talking to the Stoics and the Epicureans. Those were the Epicureans. Those were the people that they pursued pleasure. That's whatever pleases them, that's what they did. And so that's what we're talking about. Now we move into the temple of power. We're going to talk about the temple of power. There are three aspects here. Today we're going to talk about the God of success. The God of success. Now there's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with being driven. There's nothing wrong with having purpose. Really, it's kind of God-honoring to be a go-getter, so to speak. But people should make a name for themselves. That's something that Solomon writes in Proverbs 22:1. He says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." Now, notice it says a good name, right? You want to make sure you have a good name. A bad name is not something that you want. But the God of success is mostly about personal achievements. And when we talk about the God of success, he gives a very convenient way to keep score. When you talk about the God of success, he keeps a good way of keeping score. For instance, the title of our names. What title do you have around your name? Some people love to have that. Some people, especially like rich families, love to do like the third and the fourth and the fifth, and I'm so-and-so the fourth. And they love their titles. I mean, they just love that type of stuff. Secondly, the sum of the paycheck. Oh boy, some people just love to brag about how much they make. Other people, it's the square footage of their homes. The list goes on and on and on. But anybody ever play King of the Hill when you were younger? Anybody remember that game? King of the Hill? I think for us, I think it was called Smear the Queer.
Oh, yeah, I remember that.
Now you know what I'm talking about, right? King of the Hill, it had many names, but anyway, you tried to get to the top, and then once you got to the top, you fought your way to the top, you defended yourself to stay on top. And that's kind of the God of success. And this is kind of, so if you can think of it back then, some of you it goes way back, but if you think back at that ideology of King of the Hill, that's what we're talking about today. I remember, gosh, we used to do that in elementary school. Out in recess. And yeah, that was just like every day you played King of the Hill. Probably shouldn't say Smear the Queer. So we come in contact today. Turn to Luke chapter 18. So Jesus comes in contact with somebody who's trying to play King of the Hill, so to speak. Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 18 there. So there was a rich young ruler. He come and he asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, words are important, and I tell you all the time, make sure you do your research, make sure you do your study. This word inherit, it's very important that you go back to the original Greek and you do your research. Comes from the Greek word kleronomeo, and it the NASB, the King James, the New King James, the NIV, the ESV, the NLT, and the TLB, they all translate this word inherit, inherit eternal life. But when we talk about the Greek and the Hebrew, context is king. And so context will give you the definition. But when we talk about, when I say inherit, what does it mean to inherit? Dad dies and you get all his stuff. You inherit all of it. It's kind of to gain. Yeah, and that is part of the definition. But when we translate it as inherit, it's a little different from the Greek because it also means acquire or to earn. And so when you're looking at it in this way, look at it from the standpoint of here's a rich guy saying, "Hey, I've got all kinds of money. How can I earn eternal life?" You see how he says that? I mean, I can see it. And this is, Jesus knows everybody's thoughts, and knowing his thoughts, this is how he answers him. He goes this, look in verse 19 and 20. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? Nobody's good but God, God alone. God's the only one that's good." Jesus says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He goes back to the Ten Commandments, right? Now let me ask you this question. If you can keep the Ten Commandments, will you get into heaven? Absolutely. 100% for sure. If you can keep the Ten Commandments, you'll get into heaven. What's the problem with that statement? Nobody can keep them. That's the whole point. So here's Jesus taking this, you want to earn your way to heaven? Okay. Well, what do the commandments say? That's what he says. You know the commandments, right? Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. It's perfect. So he puts salvation back to the rich guy. He's like, okay, you want to earn it? Then you're going to have to keep all the commandments. And then in verse 21, look at verse 21 through 23. He says this. The rich young ruler says, "All these things I've kept from my youth." Okay, well, he just bared false witness because he lied. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and you can come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Do you know why Jesus says that? So you have, let me go back. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, don't lie, and honor your father and mother. There's 10 commandments. The first four deal with God, the next six deal with man. Jesus only gives 5 of them. Why? Because the last statement that he says is all, what's the 10th commandment? Anybody know the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Do you know what James says that covetousness is? It's idolatry. Right? And so Jesus says, take everything you have, take your idols, and go give them to somebody else. And he didn't want to do that because he was covetous. Do you see how he leaves that out? Gives him 5 commandments, and he's like, "Oh yeah, I kept all those from my youth." He goes, "One of them you lack. go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the guy walked away mad because he had a lot of stuff. He was covetous. He didn't want to give it up. He was assuming that eternal life is something that you can achieve. He's trying to, I don't know, some people like to add it to their resume. You know, we're looking for a youth pastor and so forth, and we're you know, going through resumes, and people are sending them in. And you'd be surprised all the stuff that people on there, they just want to beef this thing up. And I mean, if in kindergarten they didn't take a nap, but they, you know, work for the teacher, they put that on there, man. There's like, yeah, I've been a worker ever since I was young. And they just love to put all these achievements and stuff on there. But it's not something that you can earn. Eternal life is not something that you can achieve. That's the problem. But the God of success will, it's not just secular accomplishments. People get caught up in their jobs and their social status and all that stuff. It creeps into the church too. Church people have the same ideologies. We get caught up in all the God of success. I've heard pastor years ago, he was wrapped up in his title. I'll just say that. And the only thing that he said, the first time I ever met him, he looked at me and he said, "My name is Pastor, and you will address me as Pastor. You will never address me as anything else." I thought, "Oh, hey, Pastor, yes, sir, Pastor, no problem, Pastor." That's like worse than the drill sergeants back in the military, you know? "Sir, can I? I'm not, sir, I'm Sergeant. I work for a living. Get down and do 20. Oh, I'm sorry. I tell you, man, people get lifted up with pride very quickly about some type of success or achievement or title or something. And you know me, I don't care whether you call me Dan or Danny or pastor is, that's my title, that's what I do, that's my job, right? It's not even a scriptural thing. There's no pastor in the Bible at all. That's an English translation. Comes from the Latin, but look, you got to be careful. You just got to be very careful. And so you'd respect the title. I mean, not like Pastor Hackworth, if he walked in here, I'm not calling him Jack. That's just weird, and I will call him Pastor. But it has nothing to do with him. It's this on my end, and it is a sign of respect. But for me, for you to call me Dan is much more respectful for me than to have to say Pastor. Do you understand that? Now, if it still bothers you, call me pastor, because I don't want you to go against your conscience. Peter talks about that. You get seared when your conscience is the thing by which the Holy Spirit convicts you. And if you sear your conscience by going against it, you'll be numb to God's convicting power. And so you got to be careful of how you do things. So, but it's not about role keeping. There's another one. Rule-keeping, man can worship the God of success by all these rule-keepings. And these are legalistic standards. People that have to perform in order for you to be able to live up to the standard. You've heard those, right? The Bertha Better Than You's, you know? "Hey, in 50 years, I've never missed a church service Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday." Oh, okay. You know, "I read my Bible every day. I do my devotions every morning." Well, good for you, you know. "I pray for everybody all day long. I have my list. I pray. You know what? Hibbity jibbity whoopty freaking do. Does that make you better than somebody else? I mean, that's the question. Because the more you do, does that make you better than somebody else? Absolutely not, because the only way that we're somebody is in Christ. And if we're in Christ, Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave, nor free, nor male or female. Everybody is one in Christ. Isn't that funny? He said, "Well, we're one in Christ, but I'm going to one-up you." And that's what people try to do. You got to be careful, because that God of success, man, he loves to rule in there. He loves to get in there. Now listen to what Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 21 to, no, I went back because of that. 24 through 27. If you're still there, look at 24 through 27. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, he says, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Why is that? Why is it harder for somebody? He goes on to say in verse 26, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. That's if you, people who are successful, people who are rich, people that, and I we talked about this in a different way, but Arnold Schwarzenegger, he is a stoic philosopher. He is hard work. He is, everything can be accomplished through what you do. And he has no need for a God. He's like, I can do everything on my own. I have since I was young. Guy come to America with 40 bucks in his pocket, and he's a billionaire now. I mean, one of the richest, you know, Hollywood people. But they have a hard time coming to salvation because in order for them to come to salvation, it's something that they have to achieve. That you got to work to achieve that. You got to work to get success, and you got to work to build a business. You have to work to for him to build his body. But here's the idea. Salvation is the opposite of all that. You have to utterly come to God incompetent of doing anything to save yourself. I would say spiritual bankruptcy. And it's hard for a successful person to do that. They don't want to bankrupt themselves because they want to elevate themselves, right? And that's why it's so hard for them to come to salvation. In their mind, there's nothing that they can't do. Now listen to these two examples. One's Bill Maher. You know who that is? He's a talk show guy, he's very liberal in his ideology. He's getting more conservative nowadays because, well, anyway, I won't get into that. But he's a talk show person, and he says this about the crucifixion. Listen to this. He says, I just don't get it. The thought of someone else cleansing me of my sins is absolutely ridiculous. I don't need anybody to cleanse me. I can cleanse myself. Ouch. Ouch. Listen to Warren Buffett, billionaire guy. After donating 85% of his $40 billion that he gave to charity, he would say this, there's more than one way to get to heaven, and I like this way. Wow, so you can buy your way to heaven? That's a shame. Well, I'm not going because I'm not rich. I don't have any money. But the biggest problem that people have is their own ideas of salvation, and you've got to come bankrupt. That's the whole point. And there's this is one of the reasons why I believe that the two parables in Luke 15, where it's talking about the prodigal son and the lost sheep, the 100 sheep where he leaves the 99 and goes after the one, I believe that both parables are talking about unsaved people. There are two sets of unsaved people, and only one comes to salvation. When you talk about the prodigal son, there's two types of unsaved people. You remember the brother that gets mad because when the prodigal comes home, and here dad runs out, and he's like, hey, go kill the fatted calf, and we're gonna have food. And he puts his robe around him, gives him his ring and all that stuff. And the brother's like, dude, I've been here working, and I've been doing all this stuff. And he gets so mad. Do you know why he gets mad? Because he's worshiping the God of success. Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees because they were like, look at me, I'm so righteous because I keep the law, and I do this, and I do that, and I do this. And God's like, no, that's not what we're after. I'm after somebody who has absolutely emptied himself. And you remember when the prodigal son, he's out there, he wakes up in the pig trough, right? And they won't even feed him from the pig trough. He doesn't get anything from the pig food. And so what he does is he's like, man, my servants back home, they get fed better. I'm just going to go and be lower than my servant, and maybe my father will have forgiveness. But listen to Luke 15, verse 17 through 19. When he came to himself, he said this, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Here's a person who has absolutely come to spiritual bankruptcy. Absolutely understood his utter need for God. And the same holds true with the lost sheep, the parable of the lost sheep, where, you know, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Well, the one is the one who's out there who understands he's lost. And he's like, I need help. I need somebody to come carry me back. I don't know the way. And that's where Jesus goes after him and says in Luke 15:7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 people who don't need no repentance. Those are the successful people that think they can earn it. That I don't need somebody to cleanse me, I can cleanse myself. There's more than one way to get to heaven, and I like this way, just giving a bunch of money to charity. No, that's not a way. You got to be spiritually bankrupt. And there's only one way to do that, to utterly have the right understanding of who you are compared to who God is. When we talk about the God of success, the word success is, it's used in both Hebrew and Greek, but there's another word that overshadows the word success. We talk about success, in the scripture, they would say that they were more blessed, right? You heard that? They're more blessed. And I think it's important to know the difference because it's in how you use those words, right? Somebody could look at you and say, oh man, you're so successful. You've got such a big, beautiful home with all the square footage, and oh, I love your sports car. You got a nice motorcycle, and your response hopefully would be, oh well, that's just what God has blessed me with. Your understanding of six, oh well, yeah, I've worked hard for all that. There's two different ways you can respond to that, right? There's two different ways. Hopefully it would be the way to say that this is something that God has allowed me to have. And there's nothing wrong with having things. But on the other end, if you're thinking that you're the one that achieved all this stuff and it's by your hand that you've got it, you're not looking at it the way that you should. And you should be careful because there's a lot of things that you reap what you sow, right? I think that people don't understand the reaping and sowing aspect. So be careful of those two ideologies. If we constantly keep saying how successful we are, it might be a good indication that you just love the God of your accomplishments and you're worshiping something that you probably shouldn't. But anyway, it should be a difference in the way that we talk. Let's identify the idols of success. Number one, what's your definition of success? When you talk about success, what is your definition of success? So when you're looking at this and you're examining yourself, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, you ought to examine yourself about what you define success. What is somebody who's successful? How would you answer that? How would you respond? Just give me a definition. Give me some examples. Give me something. Say again. Okay. And that within itself is not bad. When you accomplish what you set your goals to be, that within itself is not bad, right? And you can use that in a good way. You could say, as a husband, I want to biblically lead my family, my wife, and my children, and train them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? That's a good goal to set. And you hit that goal, and man, you're gonna be doing great. But if you say, well, I'm going to be a husband, and my wife's going to do everything, and I'm going to sit out back, and I'm going to have my little game room downstairs, and I'm going to play games all day, and they can take care of all this stuff, well, you're not doing what you're supposed to, and your goal's not a good one. What is a successful person? Most of the time, we think about money, right? Somebody who's successful has a lot of money, a lot of stuff, big house, fancy cars.
Maybe my goals are a little lower, but I look at some of them.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's in my mind. I mean, and everything else is just icing on the cake.
That is somebody who is biblically accurate. Because Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if anybody is not willing, I mean not even willing to provide for their own family, they have denied the faith and they are worse than an infidel. Did you hear that? That's scary language, isn't it? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, if somebody isn't willing to work, they shouldn't eat. That's kind of bad, isn't it? So, but yeah, that's a good practice to provide for your family and take care of your family's needs. That should be just a basic, simple, biblical principle. That's a good goal. Ronnie?
Just having people see Christ in us.
That's a good goal. That's a successful way. Share the love of Christ with everybody you come in contact with. That'd be a very successful person in this life, right? So think about it that way. What's your definition of success? Number two, what motivates you to succeed in your goals? Right? Are you trying? What are you trying to do? If God's called me to be a pastor and I come in and I'm like, well, I'm a pastor and you'll dress me as pastor and you'll, well, then I'm not following God's calling. I'm following my own. I got my own idea of what I think I should be doing. So, what motivates you to succeed in your goals? Ronnie. Sure. Not everything we do here is going to be for eternal rewards. And the things that we don't do for eternal rewards, what is your motivation behind them? Right? I think that'd be good. Because there are things that we can set ourselves up for eternity, but there's some stuff that we don't set ourselves up that are just going to be things that happen in this life. But what's your motivation behind those to achieve those goals? Last one. How often do you find yourself envying other people, their success, their stuff, their achievements? That's a good way to see if you've got the God of success, that you're sidetracked and that idol has a hold of your heart. There's a lot of people that look like that. A lot of people are very depressed about their life situation or what's befallen them or any of those things. They look at other people and they're like, well, boy, I wish I had what they had, or boy, I wish I had their this or their that or whatever. Start looking around. Maybe you're not doing what you're supposed to. You don't defeat idols by removing them. You defeat idols by replacing them. And so when we talk about the God of success, you have to replace it with the true King of the Hill, the one who died on a hill far away, right? Stood the old rugged cross. That's the one that you got to replace him with, because he should be our example. He sets the tone. He sets the mood. His command in Matthew 4:19 says, Jesus said, follow me. Follow his example. Follow the leader, basically. You're not playing King of the Hill. You're playing follow the leader now. And he sets the example. Now, we should have his idea. He doesn't condemn any type of success, but we should have his idea of success. Now, listen to this, because a lot of people don't want to do this. In Matthew 20:25-27, Jesus said to them, he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It's like the kings and the princes and the governors and the magistrates. They love to have power and they love to shove it in everybody's face. But Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. He says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Isn't that opposite of what the world says? Boy, you look at the world, man. I tell you what. This is what I picture. You think of a football game. And the person that's going to be the greatest is the guy sitting on the bench. What? No. It's got to be the quarterback or the running back or the wide receiver, the guy that scored the most points. Nope. Jesus says, you want to be the best, you got to be the least. You want to be first, you got to be a slave to everybody. Not too many people want to serve others. Right? They want to be served. And that's where you can see where the God of success comes into your thought process. If you would want to be served instead of serving others. It's selfish. It's a whole lot different than what the world says. God's got a different plan.